wonderful to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Beit Waqif's, where Metro Tabernacle stands as our current church. But it's a great joy in our hearts to worship the Lord with you and to fellowship with you. A few months ago, I have come across your name as a church, and I was very curious. Is there a church in Mount Kiara? With curiosity like this, I searched and I found, and I have read so much about you as a church and have been very impressed for all that I have seen, how the Lord is giving you such hunger for His Word and desire to go through biblical books passage by passage. It is indeed very encouraging to see such a commitment towards the Word of God. So, because of that, I was given the privilege to limit my sermon search for the passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 45. And I would like to read with you from the New King James Version this biblical passage as we prepare our hearts to hear what the Lord has for us this morning. Yes, I do have here something to use. Hopefully it works. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 to 45. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Verses 43 to 45. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation." Let us once again bow our heads and seek the Lord in a moment of prayers. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are very grateful that you have ushered us into your presence. We thank you for bringing us into fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you for the moments that you have touched our hearts as we praised and worshiped you in our songs and even our prayers. And right now, Lord, here we are, your servants, turning our hearts and ears towards you and your word. May you speak forth, Lord. Bring life, bring healing, bring transformation, and bring restoration for all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will take over my mouth, my spirit, my thoughts. And you speak through, Lord, to each and every heart of us, Lord. In Christ's matchless name, I pray. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew has one emphasis: to present Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, in whom all the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. So he has one particular objective to fulfill, that the Christ that I'm writing about for you in my book is the King. He is our King. And I'm very excited to see that the theme for your series in this season is that the King has come, and indeed, He has come in our midst. Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 gives the list of genealogy in which Matthew is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is a king. That list showed that his authority as a king related back not only to David, but even to Abraham. Moving from there, Matthew gives a glimpse of the identity of Jesus as human in chapter 3, 4, and 4. Chapters 5 and 7 gives us the teachings of Jesus in which, as a king ushering his kingdom, giving us the instructions or the characteristics of how to live the lifestyle in his kingdom. Chapters 8 through 11, we see that Jesus has demonstrated authority and power over all. Just name it. Over sin, over death, over sickness, over human conscience, over nature, over everything. Jesus has the power. Why? Because he is the king. We come to chapters 12 through 15. We see Matthew is bringing how the responses of different people to that great king with his message. A response that was more or less characterized by opposition. It was not well accepted. Especially from those religious groups, some key players were at that time were the Pharisees. They were always behind Jesus trying to find fault and trying to attack him in different ways. In this passage, we see that Jesus has to deal with one of those attacks and respond to it with his divine wisdom. However, in this passage, we have so many to learn for our day today as we progress during these difficult times as well. So allow me to quickly go through the passage and highlight some of the insights and the applications that we can draw to ourselves today. I was wondering, what title should I give to my message? I tried to scratch my head, and eventually I thought perhaps the best thing can describe the theme of my message today will be no sign but one. No sign but one. The Pharisees and the scribes came asking for a sign from Jesus. And the answer was initially, no sign will be given to you except one. That is the sign of Prophet Jonah. So I wanted to put it this way, as no sign but one. If you are searching for a sign, we live in a time, truly difficult time. We hope if the Lord would intervene miraculously and show his wonderful signs by erasing and clearing the air from anything that is called COVID-19. We do hope and we pray for God's intervention. But again, we are reminded that we pray, we offer our petitions and requests, but we acknowledge that He is God, He is the King who has the authority to say yes or not now. So no sign but one. Starting from verse 38, we see Matthew is continuing the attacks against the King, Jesus, by one request coming from this people group called the Pharisees and the scribes. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign. We want to see a sign from you." Here is the request for a sign, a petition. Jesus had often responded with great compassion for people's requests. Whatever they asked, he always had compassion and wanted to respond. Whenever he was asked, he never hesitated to offer his help and his grace to meet the needs of those who are asking of him. But in this particular passage, we see the Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, has different approach in dealing and responding with such a request. And to be able to appreciate the response of our Lord and King, we have to understand a little bit of the context and the background of this and why Jesus answered them in this way. First of all, we ask, who are these people asking for a sign from the Lord? Matthew described them as two different categories. They are the scribes and the Pharisees. We know so little about the Pharisees and the scribes from other non-biblical resources, such as the historian Josephus and others. We don't know much. However, from the very little we know, we can discern that the group of the Pharisees is a movement of some very zealous and devoted individuals who have decided and committed themselves to protect the law, to preserve the traditions, and to stand against any Hellenizing approach, any Greek philosophy that trying to influence the Jewish religion. So they were kind of like, they are the protectors of their faith. One of them we hear about, like Paul, was a protector of his faith in such a way he was willing to destroy the followers of Jesus simply because he believed that he is called as a Pharisee to protect and guide. So coming with such zeal, yet they were not highly educated and they were not from the influential segment of the society. They were just like, you can say, middle class. They were not upper class even. They were middle class, not highly educated. And therefore, with such zeal and knowledge, they have been adding and adding and adding too many ideas and thoughts and traditions into the law. So the oral law became too much larger in size and content than the original law that given by Moses, the prophet. This group were willing to stand against anyone and anything that would harm their Jewish religion. But as I mentioned, they were not highly educated. Therefore, they needed to stay in communities and they find one of those experts of the law to teach them and train them. Those are the scribes. They are well-trained, well-expert in the scripture, and they serve as rabbis to them and teach them the scripture. So we have here these two groups, those with great zeal and those with knowledge. They are expert in the scripture, both coming together and asking Jesus for a sign. The very request for a sign reveals one thing, that this group of key religious leaders of Israel during Jesus' time were still unable to believe. They persistently continued in their refusal. They refused. They have seen how the Lord, the King, started off his ministry, especially in the first and in the previous three chapters, that chapter 8 to 11, they have seen so many signs and wonders. And apart from the signs and wonders Jesus performed, they have seen his life. They have seen the way he presented himself to others. They should have noticed that there is something different from this teacher. He speaks with authority, not like our teachers. He is very different from us. They should have taken notice that this great teacher is different from others. Yet they continued in unbelief. Having knowledge and zeal without faith can be very, very dangerous. Of course, having zeal without knowledge can be very harmful. You can become a terror to everyone. And having knowledge without zeal becomes like rigid. You don't move forward. Having both without faith is more dangerous. And here we see people coming from such a background with such a request to our Lord and King. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. As if all this that have been done is not enough, or you are just discarding all that I have done, and now you put me on the hot seat and you ask me to prove myself to you. That was the question. The question is implying that we don't believe in all that you have done before. In fact, some of them accused him that what you have been doing before is more or less through the power of demons. And now we want you to show us a sign from heaven. In other biblical reference, uses the word sign from heaven. We want something from above. We want something from beneath. We want something very special, very tangible. We want to see so that we know. We don't want to believe. We don't want something to do with faith. We want something tangible. Something that when everyone see, no one can deny. Show us a sign from you. So that we can accept you as king and receive your claims as king. That is persistently unbelieving. I don't know how much we have known, how much we have read the scripture, how in different ways we have approached it. If we did not allow the scripture to build up faith in our lives and to be received with such faith and believe in our hearts, we may turn up just like the Pharisees and the scribes. We know so much. We have so much zeal, yet we did not know him yet. We did not receive him yet. Knowing about the Bible is one thing. Knowing about Jesus is one thing. But receiving him into your life, believing in him as your Lord and Savior is another thing. And here was the challenge for these Pharisees and scribes. They continued because they are so zealous in their convictions. They continued opposing the king. In fact, the very way they are calling him teacher here, it means that we don't accept you as you claim yourself to be. We just respect you and call you teacher like anyone else. We don't call you Lord. We don't call you even master, even if the word can somehow means rabbi or master as well. But in that sense, they expressed unbelief in him as a king. They only welcome him as a brother, as a teacher. Just like when someone is coming to a congregation and they kind of like expect certain titles, expect certain ways to be called. Jesus was supposed to be received as the king, as the Messiah. But here, he is just welcomed as teacher. Teacher, we want to see a sign. All what we want to see from you is a proof. We don't want you to speak about who you are. We don't want you to teach about who you are. We don't want you to do anything. We only want to see one proof. One proof. And I just would like to pause here and ask you a question. What if the Lord gave them a proof at that time? Do you think they will believe? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. So the Lord, with his foreknowledge, he responded to them in a very unique way. Verse 39, the Lord answered, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The response of the king. Here is the king responding to such a request. I have seen him responding with great compassion for those who came with genuine heart, petitioning him and requesting him to intervene. I have seen how his heart moved when he saw the crowd hungry and scattered all the way around. I have seen how he responded to many who are crying out, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. But in this passage, it is quite surprising to see the Lord responding with such a harsh tone in response to a continuous attack from these religious groups such as the Pharisees and the scribes. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given. Jesus, when he said an evil and adulterous generation, he was not actually scolding or insulting the Pharisees and the scribes. He was not specifically speaking to them in persons. He was seeing in them the whole nation of Israel. Jesus was addressing the entire nation. And he as king, he has seen all the past history of such a nation. And he was fully aware that this nation used to refuse and reject their deliverers. So he looked at this group of people asking him, but he saw in them the entire nation. So that was an address to the entire nation that represented in the group of the Pharisees and the scribes, telling them that an evil and adulterous generation. Evil because weak at heart, always rebellious, always disobedient. And adulterous because my relationship with my people was like a husband to wife. The book of Nahum says, I have married you, you are my wife as a nation. Yet, with unfaithfulness, you have left me into your adultery. The people of Israel, especially during the times from the Babylonian exile, ended up into idolatry. And that was the faithless Israel ending up into adulterous life and evil life. However, those times were beginning to change, and we see a lot of transformation taking place in the nation, especially from the Babylonian time until John the Baptist. But the nation ended up into such adulterous life. So Jesus was looking at this group of Pharisees and scribes, seeing in them the whole nation. Just like when you see me, you remember Pharaoh. You remember the entire nation of Egypt and what they have done against Israel. And after the church, you will not treat me for lunch. Why? Because you think I tortured the people. No, don't see me as all Egyptians. Huh? Here Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, seeing them as representative of an entire nation. So calling them an adulterous and wicked generation. You come to me asking for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Prophet Jonah. No sign will be given. Not because I'm not able to perform anymore. Not because I have reached my end. Not because I have used up all my options. No, I still can do many wonders if I want to. But remember, I am the king. You don't tell me what I should do. You are here, you listen to me. I set the standards of how you deal with me, not how I deal with you. Very often, sometimes we hold our hands with God and say, Lord, I want you, just twist your hand a bit, twist like that. I want you to go my way. No, God says, you go my way. I am the king. I'm not here to cater for your wishes and wants. I am here to be your king, your ruler, your shepherd, and you just follow me. So Jesus says, no sign will be given except one. That is the sign of Prophet Jonah. Yet only one. What is significant about the Prophet Jonah? This was the very second, not the first, this was the second revelation of the Lord's resurrection, using the image of Jonah being thrown into the belly of the fish for 3 days, in the same way Jesus was buried and rose again from the dead. So the only sign I'm going to give to you is my resurrection. Will you believe it? Even that one, as we read the scripture, we know, of course, that this group of religious leaders did not even believe it after when it happened. But they continued to persistently refuse to believe. It is so sad to see how much the Lord extended His grace to such a group. Yet, they continuously determined to remain in their unbelief. So no wonder the Lord responded to them in such a hard tone because of their continuous resistance for His word. After the response, our Lord did not respond, leaving them with such a confusion, because He's a great teacher, He's a great rabbi. He speaks with authority and He knows how to meet the needs of His audience. So after the response, the Lord gives explanations to explain why He answered this way. And His explanations actually is a twofold examples. Verses 40 and 41, Matthew writes, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." What we see here, first of all, is explanation Sorry, this is taken from the biblical reference to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I thank Brother Matthew for reading for us today from verses 6 to 11. That is helpful as we prepare our hearts to understand our passage today in context. So Jesus explaining why he responded to them in this way. Looking at the example of Jonah, as we all know the story of this Jewish prophet whom God called to go and preach to a Gentile, a non-Jewish community. And of course, needless to say, such a sinful and wicked community like Nineveh. As we know the story, Jonah initially wanted not to go. God made him to go. He reluctantly accepted to go. And when he went, he was so surprised that they believed. He wished that he never went. So he became very upset. But looking at the miraculous sign that the Lord performed through Jonah as a proof to authenticate and to validate his mission to the Gentiles, it was received and accepted. So his deliverance, Jonah's deliverance, convinced the people of Nineveh. And if you allow me, I would like to read just one verse in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 5. Yeah. Brother Matthew read for us verse 6, but I will go one verse before. Just one verse. Jonah 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. That was the kind of overall response of a city who received a message of warning and upcoming judgment, and they received it with such faith and belief. In great contrast, the Lord is bringing before his audience one explanation to my response to you right now is because the people of Nineveh believed when they received Jonah and his message. Yet, there is a greater than Jonah is here. People have repented in response. People have accepted their message. Yet, for you, I have been here among you, doing all that I have been doing, proclaiming who I am. Yet until this moment, you did not yet receive me. The remark here, keep in mind because it's going to be repeated again. There is a greater than Jonah is here. Yeah, Jesus is much, far greater than Jonah. Jonah did not die for the people. Jesus died for us. Jonah became upset when people repented. It would be such a rejoice and celebration in heaven when a sinner is saved and gets salvation. Yet, the greater than Jonah is here is not as accepted as Jonah was accepted before. So now you understand why I responded to you this way? Okay, this is not enough. Let me give you another explanation why I responded to you in this way. As the Lord continues in verse 42, he gives a second explanation, saying the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. This also is taken from 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. The queen of the south came all the way to hear Solomon's wisdom. And when she did, she received, she believed, she was amazed, and she expressed her amazement in a beautiful, poetic way in the 1 Kings chapter 10. If Solomon's wisdom, that is the continuous of our explanation. Solomon's wisdom attracted outsiders. Yet Jesus now is putting himself in a contrast with Solomon. If Solomon's wisdom attracted outsiders as far as the queen of the south, yet I am here with you. You have heard all my wisdom. You have seen all my powers exercised in different ways. You have witnessed the proof and the validation of my claims in various multiple ways, yet you did not do what the queen of the south did. They were attracted. She was attracted, and because of the attraction that she has, she received. She made the effort to go and see for herself, and when she went to see, she was convinced that all that she has been told is true. For instance, 1 Kings chapter 10, and just allow me to read one verse only, perhaps verse 6 only. Then she said to the king, this is the queen of the south, she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." It was a true report. So what I heard about you is true. Is a confession, is a proclamation that the wisdom she has seen is far beyond what she was told even in her own land. She expressed her conviction. Yet, I am here. And the Lord continues another remark. I am here, greater than Solomon among you. You don't have to go far away. I'm just in your midst, living among you. God's power being manifested among you day by day. You have seen it in various ways. Yet, you did not accept me. Before I go on from here, allow me to remind you one thing. If the Lord has come to a nation, he came to his own. And when his own did not receive him, all those who received him, individuals, all those who received him, were given the authority to be called the children of God. It is so amazing grace for all of us this moon as we gather here at Mount Kiara. That if the nation refused, God in his marvelous grace opened the door for individuals. And you know what? Individuals from inside, from outside, from Jewish background, from non-Jewish background, even the Gentiles were welcomed into the presence of the King. And here you are with me today. We are celebrating Christ's presence and his kinship over our lives, even though we are not insiders. We are outsiders if we consider the nation of Israel as the set-apart people of God by themselves. The refusal of the nation opened the door for individuals. And one individual like you can be the opening for the entire nation that you come from. We come from different countries. We come from different nations. We speak different languages. But I'm very convinced that each and every one of us can be a key to unlock God's glory and the kinship of Jesus over his own nation. Individuals such as the Queen of the South and the King and the people of Nineveh were able to receive and respond. Yet, the nation was still continuing in persistence and refusing to believe. With all this, the great rabbi carries on his wonderful teachings with a wonderful conclusion. Usually when we have a good sermon, you wait for the conclusion part and you want to make sure that it is so interesting, it's so catching, even when people forget everything, at least they can remember the conclusion, right? That is what our Lord did in verses 43 and 45. Their response is being illustrated in this passage. He is given a wonderful illustration to make it more vivid pictorial way to envision before their eyes the whole idea that he wanted to communicate to them in his answer. So verse 43 says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry place. Dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes him with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. The Lord is concluding with a parable. What is a parable? A parable in a very simple language is a story that illustrates and communicates one main idea. Most often is presented implicitly to make it more like hidden yet revealed truth that is being shared here. Why Jesus is using parables now? Maybe because this group of religious leaders represented an entire nation came to a point they are unable to see the kingdom as he revealed it to them. So the kingdom for them is hidden. And therefore, you continue with such mysterious way. Let me teach you about the mystery of my kingdom. So only the disciples were able to get interpretation of the parables, but the outsiders were given only to hear parables. Jesus set them in order, putting them in a place like, you need to hear my kingdom, but in a mystery way. What was the context of the nation of Israel of that time? It was a context of backsliding. Backsliding. Yeah, this nation stood on a great history of the past, all that God has done with them, delivering them out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, chasing away all their enemies and giving them the land he promised. Yet, they continued in disobedience and rebellion one season to another until they ended up into being punished by the exile in Babylon. And even going into the exile, they actually brought all the idols and the idol-worshipping traditions from Babylonians to their own, and they continued with this. It took so long for God and for the people of God that he sent to them to bring such reformation and transformation, ended up by John the Baptist, who was calling for repentance. So during those times, there was a sense of like, yeah, moving on, we are reforming. But reforming our traditions without inviting the king into our life will always make our house empty. It does not provide covering and protection. Just like, for example, if you have a house, and that house was forcibly taken over by someone else, you went to the court and you got the verdict that this house belongs to you. What will you do after that? You will go quickly, clean up the house, renovate it. But after you are done renovation, what you will do? Will you lock the house and go stay in Battle Caves? No, you will stay in, or else the same invaders will come and take it back. So the people of Israel were trying to do some reform, some change. Yeah, maybe clean all these idols, stop this, stop that. This is why the movement of the Pharisees were quite very honored and respected by the society, because they were seen as very zealous and very devoted for religious matters, and they truly were pushing the nation towards such a reformation. But this knowledge was empty knowledge. The house was clean from idols, yet it was empty from the king. The king was not well received yet. Therefore, Jesus has given them such a parable. that you may clean, you may reform, but if you don't invite the king in, if you keep the king outside of your life, those demons will come back again. And they will not come alone. They will come with other seven. Seven, of course, is the number of perfection. That means complete destruction. Complete destruction. There is a warning for them and for us as well. Jesus says, if you continue with such empty faith, that empty house from the presence of the king, that is empty heart without faith in the king, then these demons will go out, take seven with him, and enter back to his house. There will be an upcoming destruction. Jesus is making a declaration. I wonder whether those who stood by Jesus' side heard him speaking these words, if they ever paid attention and took heed of what he's saying. Because these very words have been fulfilled later on by AD 70, when the entire nation was devastated, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Lord's word came to be fulfilled, that the ends were worse than the first. The Babylonian exile was so bad that Nehemiah, when he saw the condition of Israel and Jerusalem specifically, he cried and he wept for so long. But the devastation that happened to Jerusalem in AD 70 was far worse than the first. There will be an upcoming warning for those who hear and hear and hear, yet they never allowed the king to enter into their life. Sometimes we do it with a very sincere and genuine heart. Lord, show me a sign. Yet we are not willing to open our door, the heart, and receive him as who he is today. And accept the fact that he is God. He will reveal to us whatever he wants, whenever he wants. We don't have to twist his arm and say, you do it for me this way. No, you follow his way. Oh Lord, I will believe in you, Lord, if you do this thing for me. If you grant this request for me, if you open this opportunity for me, I will accept you. You know what? There is an upcoming destruction for those who continue to hear the word of God and see the various ways that the king is proving his authority over the whole universe. Yet they refuse and delay until they see another sign. You will not see any signs, because the greatest of all has been given already. He rose from the dead. He has risen. He accepted the cross with such joy, being buried, died and being buried, and remained in the grave for 3 days. And he rose up from the dead on the third day. What further sign do we seek after all that he has done? If we don't accept and believe that sign he is offering to you, don't expect any other signs, but only expect destructions. What do we need to do, unlike the Pharisees who heard and continued in their resistance, rejections, and refusal? What we need to do is to believe and to repent. Don't wait until you see a magnificent intervention of God in your life to repent. Don't wait until you see something extraordinary happen in your life. Only then you can welcome him as King and Messiah over your life. Don't wait until something very, very devastating that happens to you, and only then, when the Lord delivers you out of it, you come to faith. The time is for you now. Will you believe in him now, even without seeing? As the Gospel of John chapter 10 says, blessed those who believe without seeing. Will you believe, or will you continue in persistence like the Pharisees, asking the Lord each and every day, Lord, show me a sign. As I come to close, I would like to draw some applications with us here. But before that, please allow me to clarify that I am not against signs and wonders. I am not against signs and wonders. I have been very blessed seeing the Lord's super powerful way in my life, healing, delivering me. I have been into various situations in which I should have died long, long ago. But the Lord has miraculously healed me, protected me, covered me. And I can stand before you this morning testifying that the Lord has shown me many signs and wonders before. But remember, signs and wonders do not always produce faith. Sometimes signs and wonders can take us far away from the person who performed those signs and wonders. And if you don't believe me, go back to the scripture and read those 5,000 men who ate the bread and enjoyed the fish that Jesus provided for them. How many of them came to faith? They have eaten. Don't tell me they did not see. They have eaten the food. I know here in Malaysia, there is a place called seafood. Only you can see the food from afar. But no, they have eaten. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm almost finishing. One of the prayer requests I wanted my family to pray for me this morning was to keep my time because I'm not very good with it. But I hope I'm doing well, Brother Patrick. All right. Huh? Anyway, I still have one more next week. You can cancel it. Praise God. So signs and wonders do not always produce faith. We should not make signs and wonders as the way to build up our faith. Faith comes by hearing and obeying the word. Once again, I admire your church and admire the way you love the word of God. Such a hunger and thirst for the word that being manifested each and every week, looking at the scripture in a very detailed way. It is so impressive. And I pray this will continue even much deeper level for each and every one of you. But remember, hearing alone is not enough. Knowing much about the scripture is not enough. It is hearing and obeying. It is hearing and obeying that build up your faith. If the Lord speaks to you something today, do it, then your faith will grow a little. Tomorrow He will reveal something bigger. Obey it, then your faith will grow bigger. This is how we grow faith. If you don't know how to grow faith, it goes this way. You start with what you know, believe in it, and doing it. From there, the Lord will lead you into a higher level, and a higher, day by day. So, signs and wonders do not always produce faith. You will be in a very sad situation if you only make signs and wonders as the only way for you to grow spiritually, because you will not see them every week. You will not see them every week. So also faith comes by hearing and obeying the word. We follow Christ not because of all the signs He performs. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond whatever we can ask of Him. He is able to. If He wants, if He wills, He is God. He is the King. And He is the one who has the authority over all. So we don't believe in Him because of all the signs He performs, but rather because of who He is. And who is Jesus for you? He is indeed the Messiah, as Matthew presents Him, the Anointed One, our Redeemer and King. Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer and King? Do you still allow Jesus to be the King over your life day by day, today? or you have accepted Jesus a few years ago, but somehow you switched seats with Jesus, you put yourself on the driving seat, and you let Jesus sit at the back. Let him be your king. Let him be your Messiah. Let him be the ruler over your life. Not only you will be saved from upcoming destruction, but you will also be blessed with everlasting inheritance to be enjoyed with him forever. I will leave my questions for discussions later on. As I come to close, allow me to once again thank the Lord for his word and to continue to work in our lives as we apply this message personally.